last week, we launched a new three-part series called Loving Well. What does it mean for us to love in the way that God intended? Now, love, as you all know, for those of you who are clever out there, you would know that love is a four-letter word that is used in many different contexts in our world. Some people see love as just an emotion you feel at different key moments in life. Others see love as something that you just enjoy. People would perhaps use love to describe a significant relationship that they have with another person. But equally, people may use love to describe a favourite food, a team they support in sport, a type of music that they like, a party they attended, or the job they do, or many other different things. Because the reality is that people use love in so many different contexts, don't they, in this world? The problem is, I believe that many of the things that we say we love, actually, aside from our relationships with people, is actually nothing more than liking something with passion. It's not really love. Why do I say that? Because love is more, or true love is more than just a feeling. Love is more than just doing something you enjoy. Love is so much deeper than all of that. And in order for us to know what love is all about, we need to look no further than God himself. The Bible, as you will see if you ever read through any of the Gospels or any of the Bible, in fact, you will see that love is a central theme. And as we mentioned last week, and I'll remind you of it, that anything related to love in the Bible is actually related to people, not to things. There's four Greek words we mentioned last week that speak of the type of relationships and the type of love that the Bible talks about us having. Can anybody remember any of those words that I said last week? Just bring you a little bit of a test. Anybody here last week, can any of you remember any of the four words that we used? I know Archibald's going to bang to know at least one of them. Are you going to look in your notes last week? There you go, that's what notes are for. Any, give me one.
Philia.
Yeah, philia love, that is the deep bond that grows between friends. Anybody else got one of the Greek words for me this morning? Agape. Agape is actually the central one that is used to the Christian faith. Agape is the immeasurable, unconditional, incomparable love that God has for humankind. It's sacrificial and pure. It's also the love that he wants us to cultivate for him so that we can know him, and we can do this by knowing him and being empowered by the Holy Spirit. That unconditional, immeasurable, incomparable love. Okay, there's two more. Eros, what's that, Charlotte? Sorry? What was that?
It's love between siblings.
Love between married couples, indeed. The romantic love. And there's one more. Can anyone remember that fourth one? It's quite tricky. It's one that we're actually not mentioned too much. Storge, that's right. Storge, which is the family love. It's the bond that automatically grows between a parent and their children, or between siblings, between brothers and sisters. Four different types of love. Next week, we keep reminding ourselves of what these things are. Now, agape, as I said, is central to the Christian faith, the agape love. And it's one of the greatest and one of the most well-known scriptures it talks about is John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." For God so loved is the word agape. Now, even though we didn't know God, even though we didn't know he existed, even though we didn't recognize our need for him, God loved us so much that he sent Jesus, his Son, God in human form, to die for us, to forgive all the things we do wrong, those sins that we have, and give opportunity for us to be reconciled, made righteous, and have a relationship with him. That's where we stand today, If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior today, that is where you stand today. You are loved. You are loved by Him. You are reconciled and been made righteous. Romans 5 verse 8 tells us this. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were lost, while we didn't have a clue of what was happening in this world, Christ died for us. It's good for us to remind us of that. Even if we've been Christian for 15, 20 years, whatever it is, it's good to be reminded that while we were still sinners, there was a time when you were a sinner before you accepted Jesus, Christ still died for you all that time ago. But even more than God saying that He loves us, which is amazing, the Bible tells us that actually God is love Himself. He is the complete embodiment of love. If you look to Jesus, if you look to God, the Holy Spirit, you just see love. 1 John 4 verse 16 says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. If we want to know what it really means to love well, the way God intended, we need to have a right love for self, a right love for our neighbour, and a right love for God. And the best way we can do that is by following Jesus' example. Last week, we looked at the importance of learning to love self. Not in some kind of prideful or arrogant way, look how amazing I am, but rather to see ourselves through God's eyes. Because often, more often than not, we fail to see or we fail to love ourselves. I think that's one of the biggest problems that at times we can have as Christians, is we don't actually love ourselves. We explored then what it meant to have a clear understanding that you are created and loved by the God of the universe. You've been made in His likeness. And when we come to Jesus, we are made new because Jesus' victory over sin and death accomplished that. His resurrection. This led us on to the need of seeing that we need to actually take care of ourselves physically, mentally, and spiritually. Because after all, God has given us this body that we have to look after. We shouldn't just abuse it. We need to look after it. Then we learned how to be humble, not prideful. And then we understood that loving ourselves is vitally important in order to be able to love our neighbour fully and effectively. So if you missed that message, I recommend that you go back and listen to that. It is on our website. You can listen to that. You can see, and we go more into depth into those points that I've just made this morning. But today, we are going to look at what it means to love our neighbour well. Loving your neighbour well. Let's just look firstly at Matthew 22, if we've got that. I think we should have that together now. Matthew 22, verse 36 to 40. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second commandment is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So this is our scripture base. This is our key scripture over the next 3 weeks. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. Greatest commandment. Second greatest. Love your neighbour as yourself. So loving your neighbour is the second most important commandment Jesus gave to us after loving God. Verse 39 says, if we read it again, love your neighbour as yourself. Now for those who got brought up in church and went to Sunday school, it's likely that you have learned this commandment, probably one of the first ones that you ever learned. And it seems so simple in theory, doesn't it? But when we seek to do it, often it can be more difficult in practice. Why? Because God's call to love our neighbour goes beyond what we are naturally comfortable with. Loving your neighbour, what God calls for us to do, will go naturally, we'll look at it, it goes more than we perhaps would be naturally comfortable with. Well, the first question I need to ask is this. Who is your neighbor? Who is my neighbor? When Jesus says, love your neighbor, what does he mean? Is Jesus' command a geographical one? We only need to love those people that we live next door to in our street, on the right and the left. Perhaps at a stretch, the family over the road because they're in the vicinity of your neighborhood. Or does he mean that those that are closest to us, like our family and extended family, that we got to just love them? Or our closest friends, we just love them? Or perhaps those who have the same beliefs, so we need to love each other here in church? Or the people that have the same interests or the same hobbies as us? Is that what Jesus really meant? Now, it's not really immediately clear, is it, when Jesus said, love your neighbour as yourself. It just says neighbour in our Bible translations. And don't worry, it wasn't particularly clear for everyone that Jesus was teaching either, because Jesus had to actually tell a parable in order to get his point across to the crowds of the time. Luke 10, verse 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbour as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbour? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. So there are 4 main characters in the parable. There's the priest, the Levite, the Samaritan, and the injured man, which the commentaries tell us was a Jew. Now, the injured man had been left for dead by the robbers. Hurting, he lay motionless on the floor, waiting to see what might happen. The first person to come pass by was a priest of a man of the same nationality and religion as the injured man. He looked from a distance, the Pharisee looked from a distance, and he walked by on the other side. Then came the Levite who saw the man. He came to have a good look over him. So he just popped over, had a look, and went, oh, you're looking rather injured. And then walked straight by him and didn't do anything. We then had the Samaritan man in verse 33. Says, he saw this injured man in pain. He took pity on him. He bandaged his wounds and took him to a place to recover, where he paid for all his needs. Now, if you saw that happen in the street today, you'd likely say, it's a really lovely and compassionate person who has looked after this injured man. Well done, a good and compassionate person has looked after them because they've been beaten. But what if you then heard that this person who helped was actually a sworn enemy of that injured person? It doesn't really seem probable, does it? If you imagine it in a modern day context, it would be a little bit like a gang member being injured, right? And then a rival gang, someone from a rival gang coming over, looking at him and going, you're really injured, I'm going to help you, I'm going to lift you up and take you away. It's really unheard of, isn't it? And this is the context in which it is really, really unheard of. For a Samaritan to help a Jew. Why is that? Because they were actually sworn enemies. You see, the Samaritans hated the Jews and the Jews hated the Samaritans because they couldn't agree where God's people should worship. The Samaritans made their own temple, which the Jews thought was a pagan temple. And so the conflict ensued so much that Jews refused to even enter Samaria. They would rather go all the way around to get to the other side than to go through Samaria. They just didn't like each other at all. It just seems near on impossible that something like that could ever happen. But this is Jesus' point. He's asking us to do something that goes against the ways of the world. He calls us to a higher standard. A higher standard. You see, our neighbour is not just our close family. Not just our immediate neighbours to the left or to the right or over the road. It's not even just our church family. But our neighbour is anyone who we cross paths with on a day-to-day basis. From the homeless person on the street, to the demanding boss, to the difficult family that live next door, to the person who delivers your mail, to the person who really hurt you, who you would find it hard to forgive, let alone love. That is your neighbour. Every single person that you come across on a daily basis is your neighbour. We can't pick and choose who our neighbours are, deciding just to choose those that are easy to love or to get on with, or who love us back. Because it's really easy, isn't it, to love someone who loves you. But how about loving somebody who hates you and hates everything that you stand for? That is who God calls us to love as well. Your neighbour is everyone, regardless of sex, gender, race, religion, social or economic class. Pretty much just everybody. Now, that might be pretty difficult for you and I to hear today, but it's nonetheless true. We don't have a choice. In fact, the Bible tells us that we don't have a choice. If we don't love our neighbour, the Bible tells us that actually, you don't actually love God. 1 John 4 verse 20, whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or a sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they've seen, cannot love God whom they've not seen. We don't have an excuse today. We don't have an excuse. Think about this for a moment. Jesus is nailed to the cross. He's in the last hours of his life. He's looking down on everybody. He's looking down on the soldiers who are casting lots for his linen cloth. Perhaps there's people shouting, people hurling abuse at him. What does Jesus say? He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. If Jesus on his in agony and in the most brutal death that he was facing when he didn't deserve it, could say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do, and love them with compassion, we don't have an excuse, do we? We don't have an excuse this morning. We need to love our neighbour. If we remind ourselves what we learned last week, every person is made in the image of God. Every person is valued. Every person is loved by God. To not love them because of disagreement, because of race, religion, or anything else goes against God's commandments. But here's a good piece of news for you. When we struggle to love our enemies or those we find difficult to love, the Holy Spirit is there to help us. We just need to call out to him. Romans 8, 26-27 says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Loving your neighbour is not a feeling, it's a choice. You choose today who you love. If we wait until we feel like it, we probably won't ever do it. For those of you who are married today, Love is more than just a feeling of attraction to somebody. There are times you will face tough times in your marriage. If it was based upon emotion, and we thought love was just based upon emotion, marriages would just collapse. Because marriage is based upon love. It goes beyond just a feeling. It's a deep-rooted knowledge. Because there are times when perhaps we don't get on with our spouses. But love, the deepness of love, is more than an emotion. It's not a feeling or a choice. When we choose to love those people who we struggle with, despite how we feel, it doesn't minimize what has happened to you. You know, the times when we know someone's really hurt us. It doesn't mean there's an expectation that you'll become best friends with the person that has hurt you. No, when Jesus says love your neighbour, he says love with his love. Choosing to love the people in the way that Christ loves them, in the way that Christ has loved you. Matthew 7 verse 12 says, "So in everything, do to others what you'd have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." If you know how you want to be treated in a nice way, then we've got to treat other people in the same way, whether it be spouses, whether it be friends, whether it be the stranger on the street or those that have hurt us. Are you still with me?
Yes.
Good. The call to love our neighbours isn't easy all of the time, but the practical outworking, the theory of loving our neighbours is the easy bit, but the practical outworking of this is often so much harder. Yet there are some keys that the Bible teaches us that will make this a lot easier. Number one, respect. If you want to love your neighbor well, you need to respect them. What do I mean? Every person is an individual. Everyone has a story of where they find themselves. There is no one who is better than another, despite what the world may try to tell you. We're all equal and have equal value in God's eyes. It's why Jesus spent time with the down and outs of the society, even though no one else would. He spent time with the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the lepers, those who were deemed as outcasts. He knew they had a need that only he could fulfill. As a result, an encounter with Jesus changed their lives. Look at the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, a tax collector who stole from other people and always added on extra tax so he could line his own pockets. He met Jesus and his life changed forever and he gave away everything that he had. Think about the Samaritan woman at the well. When she was there to draw water and Jesus was telling her about how she could have living true water in relationship with him. Think about the woman caught in adultery when the teachers of the law brought her to be stoned and laid her at Jesus' feet. And he forgave her and said, "Go and sin no more." He changed their lives. He respected them because he knew that he had the answer. Every person we meet deserves our respect and to be treated with value. 1 Peter 3:15. "But in your hearts, honour Christ as Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect." Be respectful to your neighbour. They have a story. They may not have the same values as you. But respect them. Love them. Loving your neighbour by being respectful. Because beyond every circumstance, every bad choice, every heartbreak, there is a person that God dearly loves. To love our neighbour means to accept them as they are, to listen to them, to not write them off, not to be scared or to walk by them like the priest and the Levite did. See, the Samaritan in this example that Jesus used, this story, he looked beyond religion, he looked beyond the cultural hatred that existed, and he saw the man. He saw the man. Will you too look beyond the circumstance of your neighbour, whether it be religion, sexual orientation, politics, bad choices, and see the real man, see the real woman, the way that God sees them? Will you love them and respect them? That's the first point this morning. To love well, to love your neighbour, is to be respectful. Secondly, understand no one is perfect. No one is perfect. They say it takes a fraction of a second for a person to make a judgment when meeting someone for the first time. Don't believe it? Think about when you meet someone for the first time or see someone on the street. What's your first reaction? Have you already sized them up? Have you already made the decision you won't interact? Or you don't like them, or you're scared because of the way that they look? See, the reality is we're all prone to judgments. They say to never judge the book by its cover. And that's probably a great bit of advice. Probably one of the greatest bits of advice you could receive. See, when Samuel, in the Old Testament, when Samuel was called by God to anoint the next king of Israel, he judged by what he saw. So he got all of Jesse's sons, because God took him to Jesse's family, he laid all the sons out before him, apart from David, who was in the field. He went by each one, and God said, no, not him, not him, not him, not him, not him. Because he was looking by, well, why not him? Because he's tall, he's handsome, he's strong. And God was like, no. And then he asked Jesse, is there another son? He's kind of thinking, surely not anybody else, surely not. And then Jesse said, oh, I have a son in the field. He's like, oh, goodness me, surely it's not going to be him. He's in the field, he's a shepherd, he's the youngest. No, surely not him. Brings him forward. God says, that's him. And Samuel's like, what? That's him. Yes. And God says these words in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart of a person. No one is perfect. Only Jesus was perfect. God looks beyond our imperfection, sin, and regular mistakes. So we should do the same with the neighbours we meet. Even a person in the worst of circumstances that you can imagine has a need for God. If you don't show them the love of a neighbour when you get the opportunity, who else will? Because often we will just walk by, we'll often be like the Levite, we'll often be like the Pharisee, and we'll just look at a situation and we'll go on. We won't stop, we won't interact, we're too busy. We're too busy. Thirdly, put others first. To put others first goes against all human nature, doesn't it? We live in a world that is taught to put ourselves first, get what we want in order to succeed. But Jesus says to love our neighbours. In order to love our neighbours well and in the right way, we have to put their needs above our own. If you go back to the parable of the two characters, the Pharisee and the Levite, we have two guys who had a worldly outlook. The priest and the Levite thought only about themselves. They may have thought things like this. What if that person lying there is actually a trap? Because it did happen in biblical times. What if it's a trap? What if that person's lying there, and if I stand and help him, the other ones will come back to me and take my stuff? Then there was another thing. The Pharisees said, well, you know, what if, you know, if I touch this person who's injured, I'll be ceremonially unclean. That'll be a havoc. I can't do my job. I can't do what's expected of me. So they go on, perhaps million other things going through their heads. They thought why they shouldn't do it. But the Samaritan, a hated foreigner, went beyond the discomfort that he must have felt. But I don't know about you, but I'm not saying what the Samaritan did would have been easy for him. You know, because he could have been ridiculed by his own people, could have been shouted at by the man that was injured. Don't you touch me! You're an unclean foreigner, don't touch me! But he didn't. He went beyond what his discomfort might be. And the chance that people would misconstrue his intentions, and he put the injured man first. God asks us to put others' needs ahead of our own. It's not easy. It's not glamorous. To be honest, it's actually hard work. People don't always understand our intentions. They frustrate us. They don't want to be helped. They annoy us. They make life difficult. So we have to learn to love our neighbour on purpose. Love your neighbour on purpose. Go out of your way to do it, knowing that actually it might not always go down well. But we've got to think about the way that Jesus is with us and with others. As 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, don't be concerned for your own good, but be concerned for the good of others. And Philippians 2 verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. When we put other people, whether it be people we know, church family, friends, neighbours, literal neighbours next door to us, or people that we don't know, strangers, when we put them first, we are showing what it means to love the way that God intended. Finally, love in action. Often we assume, and this is wrongly, that loving our neighbour is all about telling them about the good news of Jesus. Which is right, it is good, we need to tell others about the good news of Jesus and tell them the gospel. That is vitally important. But showing our love through actions is just as effective and actually is often a doorway into being able to share the gospel. One of our kind of missional statements as part of our Being Church Without Walls is to reach our community with the love of Christ through our actions. It's one of the things that we believe is our call to make a church that is without walls, that we go to the need rather than waiting for the need to come to us. Sometimes we have to win people's trust before we can gain permission to speak into others' lives. Think about that for a moment. Sometimes you need to gain trust before we have the permission to speak into others' lives. Because we don't know what other people's situations are. Whether it we become a listening ear, we buy someone food, we offer someone a lift, we show generosity, we encourage a friend who is struggling, or simply smile at someone, we could open up the door to greater conversations. 1 John 3 verse 18 says, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So in conclusion, loving well requires us to love our neighbour. Our neighbour could be those who live next door to us, but they also is our family, our friends, our church community, our work colleagues, those who have hurt us in the past, or even strangers. Loving our neighbours is something that Jesus did when he was on earth, and it's something he has commanded us to do as well. There is no excuse. If we aren't willing to love our neighbour, then we can't truly love God. As we seek to follow Jesus' command to love our neighbour, let us remember to respect everyone, to understand that no one is perfect, be willing to put others first, and to use our actions as much as our words to show God's love. You can do that, I can do that. We need to do that if we want to be a people that learn to love well, to love the way that God intended. Love your neighbour just as Christ loves you. Amen? Let's pray together.